that the first bell? Second bell hasn't rung yet, has it? No. Be opening your Bibles to the book of James. I think that's where we'll begin tonight. We'll review just a little bit. For those of you who may be visiting, it's obvious we're studying the Bible doctrine of sin. Jeff Smith, who is our evangelist here as well, also teaches this class, and he is out of town and asked me to fill in. And I look out of the audience, I'm wondering why he didn't pick some of you other folks to do this. And you may be thinking by the end of this that you wished he had. But anyway, the Bible doctrine of sin. It's not a subject you hear a lot about as far as a topic for a class, but I think it's good that we're studying this. We're learning about just what constitutes sin, how we get to the point of sin. It's interesting to note, too, and because I've had to be out of town and due to sickness, I've not been able to be at every class, and Jeff may have mentioned this. I saw an article years ago related to an evangelist who was trying to teach in the nation of Japan. And the concept that he was trying to get across relative to this, the idea of sin, to them was a foreign concept. The immediate reaction would be, I have not sinned. They did not view themselves as sinners because it was not something that was a particular concept that they really understood. And the fact that God has a law and the fact that we would be guilty of that law or not in not fulfilling that law was something that had to be taught to them and learned. Now, most of us grow up with the understanding that God has a law and that we fall short. But the purpose of this class is not only to understand that, to expound on that, to figure out, you know, what constitutes that and what we can do to avoid being sinners, that is, practicing sinners, and the remedy that God has, and the way that how God defines it. Let's the book of James speaks to this. And one thing we've tried to get across, Jeff's been trying to get across to us, is distinguishing between the idea of temptation or testing of trials. Now, do we have examples in the Bible in which God tested individuals? Certainly. What was one that we talked about last week? Okay. We're going to talk about Jesus tonight, definitely, and how the devil did tempt him. There was one other one that I had in mind that God actually had a test for. Abraham. And that test involved him, and it involved God commanding him to go and take your son, the son of promise, and do what with him? Offer him as a sacrifice, kill him. And I believe we talked about that last Sunday. And the point was, he went out to do that. He did that very thing. He took him, and I believe they had some servants go with him. He told them, you stay here, me and the lad are going to go up and worship, we're going to come back. And he started building that sacrifice, and what did he do with Isaac? Started laying him out on the sacrifice, and took the knife and was ready to slay him like he would an animal, a sacrifice. And God stopped him and basically said, now I know you really do have faith in me. Is really the point. You do believe in me. So God did and God does allow for us to be tested. Now that doesn't mean that everything that we do and see, and we can pick out individual, I know God's testing me here, or I know God's testing me there. The Bible does not, God does not reveal himself directly in that way. But I think we do have to recognize there are various things that happen to us in our lives, whether it be a health issue, whether it be a job issue, whether it be a family issue. There might be things that occur that pose trials for us and tests for us. Let's keep going and talk about... Let me keep expounding on that point. What's the real result of having these trials? And test. What does it produce in us? Perseverance, patience, endurance. I thought of a sports analogy, and I don't always like to use sports analogies. The Bible does use them occasionally. You think about a team that's tested, a team that, whether it be any kind of sport, where they're put into a situation where they have to overcome some obstacle, loss of a good player, or perhaps they have bad luck and they get behind and they have to keep coming back and winning. And a team that's been tested and tried in that situation, when it's tested further on down the road, it can look back and say, you know, I've had that obstacle. I've overcome that. So it is with us. When we're tested and tried and things, and we endure these different kinds of experiences, I think that helps build our character, helps build us up to a point where we have endurance. A new one comes along, and we're able to take it. We're able to handle it. So, many of us, all of us, experience those kind of things. It seems like some people experience some worse than others. And I don't know why that is, and I don't think you're ever going to find an answer for why that is. But the point is that if you will keep your eye on the prize and keep enduring and keep overcoming, that you'll be rewarded. Now let's look at the book of James. One thing Jeff really wanted us to talk about in terms of understanding the difference between testing and temptation or trials. The Bible talks about temptation. Let's look at the book of James chapter 1. The idea of temptation is something that's like seducing us to commit sin. And that's something that the devil is responsible for doing. Here we go. Well, for some reason my charts aren't matching what he has here. Let me go back. All right. Yeah, and I think that was a difference. And I agree totally with that. The difference between temptation is something, there's an allure there. There is either an attainment, something that we want to attain. There's a pleasure aspect to it, or something that benefits us, something we want out of it, that in order to satisfy has to be done through some unlawful means. And I think that's the idea of temptation. This chart here really gets to the idea of trial, and I got a little mixed up there. Let me go back. I know we're ready to talk about James. The book of Job. Was Job, who was playing all that out? Who was bringing about all those things that happened to Job? Most of us know that story. The devil was bringing that out. What was he trying to get Job to ultimately do? Curse God. Curse God. Now, Job eventually asked some foolish questions, but he never did do that, did he? He was never able, the devil was never able to do that. He suffered greatly, both from a physical standpoint, from a family standpoint, from a material standpoint. He suffered about as every way you can imagine. Did he ever curse God? No. The devil was never able to make him do what he tried to get him to do. And that's the point that's being made in our charts here. Everything happened just like the devil wanted it to play out, except for the final result. And that is, and even some of the own people who were as close to him as anybody could have been, his own wife said what? Yeah, how long do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Be done with it. Even his own friends came to him, and we'll see that point being made here. I've lost one of the charts that I had here, so if I seem a little bit out of whack here, that's why. Yeah, some conclude trials become because of a sin. His personal friend said what? Yeah. they had this concept that if something bad happened to you, it was because of something you did. God doesn't allow the innocent to suffer. God doesn't punish the unrighteous. The Jews of Jesus' day had the same idea. They asked this question. What did they ask about the man born blind? Yeah. Who was responsible for this? Is this something his parents did? And Jesus' response would be to him, he or his parents. And it was his response was no, because God had a purpose in bringing this about. So it could be some trials. Some conclude that trials become cause of sin, and I think that could still be true in some sense, but that is not always the case. God may bring something into your life, some adversity, some infirmity, and He may use that to strengthen you. He may very well do that. No, I agree. The consequences of sin, there are sometimes physical, emotional consequences of sin. We wouldn't deny that. But just because a person is experiencing that doesn't necessarily mean it's because of their sin. And I think that's the point that's being driven home here. We're trying to distinguish the difference between trials and temptations. God does allow things to happen to us, sometimes for His own purposes. And we may not understand why that is going on. And again, we may not be able to pick out and look and say, well, God's causing this to happen. Okay, we're not benefited in this dispensation of time to have that kind of knowledge on an individual basis. But we can see through numerous examples in the Bible that God does use that as a means to test us. And we need to recognize that. That's the point I think we're trying to make here. And again, he's got a point here. That's wrong. Don't assume that that happens because of sin. And again, the point of being made, now let's go to the book of James. And how is our attitude to be when we experience these various trials? Joy. Is that easy to do? Is it easy to deal with a terrible emotional problem you're experiencing or a terrible physical problem you're experiencing or whatever trial that may be? That is not fun to experience. But the joy that should come about it as a part of it, knowing that because of what? Verse 3. Patience. Something we talked about just a few minutes ago. Patience. And of course, 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Let me get my notes in front of me where I can see it. I printed out all the passages, or most of the passages. And I think I got them out of order too now. Somebody read that. I'm totally, I don't know what happened to my notes here. Point that keeps being made by God is if you will endure, if you will stay true to Him despite all the things that happen to you that don't seem fair, that aren't pleasurable to experience, that keep you up at night, or keep you worried at night, or in pain at night, or all day long, if you will stay with it and not give up on God, you will ultimately win and you will ultimately be strengthened, and further down the road you'll be able to handle these things even better. I think that's the point that's being made. And I think that's a lesson we all need to keep in mind. Don't give up. Yeah, and Job is an excellent example of that. I mean, that was the purpose of the trials being brought about in his life. It was to get him to sin. And if he would just have given in and cursed God and died, and I'm assuming that may have been commit suicide or whatever, because he was at a point where he was suffering so miserably, His own friends didn't even recognize who he was when they saw him. Didn't even speak to him for a week or 2 weeks. A week? I can't remember. Didn't even have the courage to say anything to him. He was suffering so miserably. And yet he endured. And a lot of times these trials will make us give up. And that's the point. Again, we're trying to distinguish between testing and temptation. Now let's talk about temptation. Unless somebody has another point about trials. The idea behind a temptation is that in order to be tempted by something, there has to be an appeal, right? Is that the same for all of us? Well, go ahead. Well, let me ask you this. Is a 25-year-old unmarried man or a 20-year-old unmarried man faced with the same trials as a 95-year-old woman? Probably not. The 95-year-old woman may be experiencing physical infirmities that may make it difficult for her to stay faithful. There may be other kinds of temptation for an unmarried young man at 20-something years old. So there has to be a desire in us to be tempted, right? Has to be a desire. Jeff kind of presents it as a formula, and the Bible sort of presents it that way. Let's keep going. Keep going here. Push the wrong button. It says here that solicitation is the devil's work. 1 Peter 5. Someone read that passage. First Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Okay, be sober, be alert. Our adversary is like a lion roaring around. Would you want to go out in the parking lot if there was a lion out there? Would you send your children out there? No, not until you got assurance that that lion had been captured and this area was safe. Well, that's what the devil is likened to. Now, we can't go out of this life, can we? So we have to be aware that he is out there and that he is lurking to take advantage of us. He is lurking and he is trying to pose situations in which we will be tempted. No, sometimes he presents himself very attractive, doesn't he? Doesn't always look like a lion ready to pounce and kill you. It looks like something that's very enticing and very appealing. But it says, one thing to remember, the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren. You know, you're not the only one being tempted. You're not the only one that the devil's trying to get. Is one point that's being made here. Look over to James 4 and verse 7. What does it say? How do we overcome the devil? Yeah. Resist and he will flee. It doesn't mean he'll go away forever and never come back, but he will flee from you. You see that idea of fleeing posed a lot in terms of sexual sin. Flee fornication. Run away from it. Get away from it as fast as you can because of the consequences that are involved in that sin. God tests us to make us stronger, but what is the devil doing? Is the devil trying to make you stronger by proposing trials to grow your faith? No, just the opposite. He's trying to bring you down, to tear you down, to make you quit. I've never thought about it totally in that way, but that's a good point. He's certainly not on our side. He didn't care anything about us. He is working against God. And he uses us as a means to work against God. That certainly makes sense. Jeff has it mentioned as a formula. Let's look at that. Let's look at the passage here in James 1. If we'll begin with verse 14, it says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own what? Desires. And that's what I was kind of going back to a minute ago. Each of us have individual desires. There are things that might be a problem for one person that might not be as much of a problem for other. We see even in the Bible, Judas had a problem with what? Money. He was greedy. It appears that he was. He had a problem with that. He carried the money bag. He would even pilfer from it. And then ultimately, when he betrayed Jesus, it was for money. Some other person might not have that problem. But it says that we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. And it presents this in sort of a, it uses the idea of conception as an analogy here. It says when desire is conceived, it does what? Yeah, it gives birth to sin. It's like the growth of an unborn child in a sense. It's as it grows from initial conception all the way to being born. When it is full grown, what does it bring forth? Death. I've read that the term for full grown is one that was used for an animal of giving birth. It's almost a sense that one commentator that I read looked at it in the sense of, here's lust being personified. Lust is personified. It has a child. That child is called sin. And then that sin also brings forth another child and death. And we'll talk about that idea of death. Jesus said, Jeff has an idea here of step one. The formula is being presented here. There's an enticement there. Okay? And we've talked about this already. We have certain desires at times. They're physical, they're emotional desires. And if God says, if God doesn't allow us to fulfill those desires in the way that we're being posed, they are temptations. They're things that we're tempted to do that are sinful. And again, Satan presents unlawful ways to be fulfilled. Look at Genesis 39. Who's under consideration here? Joseph. Testing your Bible chapter content knowledge, right? I know one time a lot of us were working on that, or a lot of people here were working on that, doing a good job of that. This is Joseph. Now, Joseph was a young, good-looking man. He was working in the house. A lot of responsibility had been given to him. And who was there also who cast an eye upon him? Potiphar's wife, a married woman. She tried to seduce him into committing adultery with her. And he resisted her. He would not go along with it. And then one day, she and him alone in the house, and she once again made that appeal, and he flew. He got away. He ran away. Just what the Bible tells us to do. He got away. And it doesn't put any, I don't see in the context, any kind of responsibility on the part of Joseph. I don't see anything that he did wrong. He had responsibilities that he had to do in terms of keeping that house. He had a need to be there. And I don't see any fault of his at all. He didn't wait around at all. He even left his own garment there. You know, he didn't delay. He didn't give into it. He didn't give any opportunity for it. He got away. It's a good example for all of us. Acts 5. Who's under consideration there? Ananias and Sapphira. This was a situation in which there was a physical need amongst needy saints. And what were some of the saints there doing? Selling their possessions. Selling their lands. And they were bringing it to the apostles' feet and presenting it this so that could be taken and distributed to needy saints. Well, what was wrong with what Ananias and Sapphira did? They sold a piece of property. They brought some of the money there, laid it at the apostles' feet. Anything wrong with that? But what they wanted to have the credit for, they wanted to make out like they had sold this property, benefited, gotten all this money for it, and given every bit of that money for the benefit of those who were needy. Instead, they had decided together, we're going to keep part of it. So, the idea here is really that they lied. They wanted credit for something they really weren't doing, was the problem. And they lied about it. They posed to be doing one thing when they're really doing another. And even after they were asked a question about it, had an opportunity to make it right, they still didn't do it. Again, we see two types of examples that are very common to people today. One of a sexual nature, another of a material nature, greed, money. Of course, that's not the limit, but that's definitely two that we see a lot amongst all of us. And I think we've already talked about this passage. Temptation can be what? It can be endured. Again, James 1, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It produces endurance. And you see the formula that he's putting here. Temptation is composed of desire and an opportunity. There has to be some desire for this kind of, for whatever is being posed before us. And then the opportunity presents itself. And you see that with Joseph and with Ananias and Sapphira. And of course, that's not a limitless group of examples. I believe some of the questions even talked about gave David as an example. The idea of sin itself being born, and we just talked about that. The idea of Calvinism poses sin as what? You're born with sin. You're inheriting sin. You have a nature to sin. Whether the Bible really poses it is that sin is something that is produced inside of us. Again, we're drawn away by our own desires, and it involves an action on our part. When we don't resist that temptation, when we're posed with it, whether it be something, and we can think of all kinds of different things, whether it's temptation to watch something that we shouldn't watch, and something comes on, and we don't turn the channel on the television, something like that. When we know that's what we need to do, or cut it off, we don't resist that. We just allow that to keep going. We don't resist, and what happens? We yield on that. We act on that temptation, and we allow that to grow, and again, of course, it becomes sin, and that violates God's law. And what's the result of sin? What does that passage say in Isaiah 59? Exactly. Your sins have separated you from God. Sin becomes our master. We become enslaved to sin, in a sense. And what we're talking about here is sin is composed of a desire and an opportunity and an action on our part. An action. When we get into that, it becomes sin. And of course, death is eventual. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1 of James. And I think we read it a minute ago. When desire is conceived, it gives forth birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It's like a child being born in a conception type of process. And again, Jeff has got it as a formula. Of course, you know, sin it poses as very attractive, something that will satisfy us, but does it ever really do that? What are we left with? We're left with the guilt of sin as a result of it. We're separated from God. We're as if we are dead in our trespasses and sin. That when we are guilty of sin, we are considered dead before God spiritually, right? And there has to be a remedy for that. And of course, as we're talking about with a few minutes ago, that's the very thing that Satan wants, a soul estranged from God. And if we don't have something to do, take care of that, to remove that sin, eternal death awaits. And again, he's added now, death coming from no repentance, no forgiveness. Now, we've talked about this already. It can be endured. It can be overcome. There are things that we can do to overcome sin. Let's talk about some of those things. Filling ourselves with God's Word. You know, Let's keep going here. Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not do what? Okay, how do you hide your word? How do you hide the word of God in your heart? Huh? Read it. If you're not reading it, if you're not involving yourself with it, if the only time that you pick a Bible up is 45 minutes a few times a week, 45-minute intervals, or let's say come to Bible class on Sunday, we spend about 45 minutes in class. Come to preaching, we spend 30, 40 minutes hearing a sermon. Come to Sunday night, 30, 40, 50 minutes hearing a sermon. And then again on Wednesday night, and that's it. And that's the only study, and that's someone else leading us through a study, and depending on how involved we are at that point, how much we're getting out of that may be limited. If that's all we're getting, we're not filling ourselves. You can't hide the Word of God in your heart if you're not involving yourself in it and reading it on a regular basis. And that goes for all of us at all ages. If we're not doing that, we're going to be leaving ourselves exposed. And when the temptation comes along, if we can't remember, the Bible says, flee that sin. The Bible says, do this or don't do this. If we don't have something to remind us of what God really says we ought to do or not to do, then we're going to wind up giving into it. Jesus provided a good example. We're going to talk about that now, or just a minute. Jesus, turn over to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Now, this is the temptation of Jesus, as it's often described. And I'll tell you, if you look at various opinions on some of the things that are being posed here for Jesus, various commentators take different views on some of these things, and you can get confused. At least I did in studying. Jeff definitely takes a particular view on some things that one commentator may say it's like that, another commentator may say it's different. I think the overriding principle to remember when it comes to understanding what Jesus endured, for one, it did pose legitimate temptation. Keep in mind that Jesus, even though He was deity, even though He was God, what was He also? He had fleshly desires. He was a man who had fleshly desires. Exactly. Yeah. He was a man. He was not just a man. He was deity. And we can't deny that. While on earth, He was deity. And some people have gotten, some strange way, have gotten to where they don't even believe that. I don't know how you can deny that. He was deity, and He accepted worship. But He was also a man who experienced the same kind of things that we experience. The same kind of temptations that we experience. What does it say concerning Him in the ways that He was tempted? All what? All points. So I have to believe every kind or every type of sin, I don't mean every individual sin or every individual temptation, I should say, that I've experienced or you've experienced, but every type, every category of sin or temptation, excuse me, He experienced. And of course, He did it without sinning. This particular event is when it says the Spirit led Him where He would be tempted. It doesn't say that God is doing the tempting, does it? But it appears as though that the Holy Spirit had decided this would be the time that the devil was going to do it. He allowed Jesus to be put in that situation. Excuse me. So, and I think that's important to remember, that the Spirit is allowing this to happen. He's leading him here where he knows this will happen. It says he had done what? Verse 2. Fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. That, if I understand it, that is pushing the bounds of human... You can't live without eating but a certain point. And I would imagine this is pushing the limits of it. So he was in a starvation mode. So it's natural that he would be hungry. It says the tempter comes. Who is that? Satan, of course. He comes, and what does he ask him to do? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus' response to him is what? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he's put in this situation. We know the Holy Spirit led him into this situation. Is he going to lead him in a situation where he has to obey the commands of the devil in order to survive? I don't think so. Or is he going to have to rely upon his powers to survive? I don't think so either. Jeff didn't have this in his lesson, and I may be totally off base, but can you think of an example of where Jesus performed a miracle in which there was not either a lesson being taught or an opportunity to produce faith in those who saw it? I don't know of one. You may be able to think of one where Jesus just did a miracle for the sake of doing a miracle. And I think that's a good point. You know, we think we have to use our own means sometimes to get out of the situation we're in when we need to wait on God's means. When we know that this is something God needs to do, if God is willing to do, that we need to wait on Him instead of taking our own means. And I think that may play into it as well. Let me go over some of the things that Jeff points out here. He doesn't believe that it was not about providing, just using his miraculous power. I've seen some commentators think that might have been a part of it. It's hard to take issue with any position anybody takes, okay? Jesus definitely did on other occasions use his miraculous power to provide food, okay? I believe that that was all done in the context of showing that he really was the Son of God and he had the power to, if he could perform these miracles, he really was who he said he was. So again, it was an opportunity to produce faith. Right, right. And I don't have a problem. I don't see a difference there. Again, I'm not trying to take too big an issue with the charts. Again, I think it's a good point. Some think that this could have been an abuse of the power that he had. I think there is a point here that's good to consider. It was about emphasizing material things over spiritual things, because what is his response? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was brought into the situation by the Holy Spirit, and he was to rely upon God in that situation. So I think that's a good point. Again, I'm not taking too many issues with it. To me, it's hard to understand. And I've read one commentary, took one position, and I've seen other that takes different ones, and it's hard to know which one is totally right. But I definitely think that that's a point that we need to consider because of the response that Jesus gave. Man's not living by bread alone, but man's living by everything that proceeds out of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you'll see this repetitive thing happen here. Jesus appeals to what? When he is faced with the devil's temptation. What is his response every time? What is he appealing to? He appeals to the Word of God. And I think there's a huge lesson in that for us. Keep in mind, this the Bible calls it a temptation, and this had to have been a real temptation for him. That would make sense. He was 40 days without eating, so he was hungry. The Lord quotes Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And in the context of the fulfilling of manna, in which God did that, and again, the passage that he quotes is from Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Man does not live by bread alone, but everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He quoted Scripture in his appeal. And again, our existence is not depending upon food, but it's a depending upon what God says. There's been too many people in the world who have, for material reasons, turned their back on God. They felt like they have to, in order to be a Christian, that causes them to give up something. Maybe it causes them to give up a job or some other thing that, from a material standpoint, they would need. And this is a good example for us of anybody who needed food, Jesus did. But he waited on God to provide it. This is probably a good point to stop, because that's the first temptation. I think we covered it. Jeff may want to go back and revisit some of that, and certainly I would be happy for him to do that.